This is the time of year when most people are thinking about presents. What they're going to give those people who are close to them. And in some cases, what they're going to get. It's no shame to say that it's fun to get presents. I guess probably that's more true for children than anybody. They love to get presents at Christmas time. It's been a long time ago for us, but I can still remember what went on at our house when our four boys were little. It was late October when the Sears Christmas catalog arrived in the mail. And that's when the fight began. Who was going to get it first? You know, how long were they going to be able to keep it? And slowly but surely, they worked out a routine, a schedule. Who would get it first, second, third, how long they'd be able to keep it, and so on. Usually based on seniority. Steve always came out first, you know. They would pore over the toy section and make their list of what they wanted for Christmas. And of course, their list would always be too long. They knew the general price range, and so the next weeks would be spent in paring it down and refining and revising it. Mary and I loved those weeks, kept them out of trouble, quiet and out of our hair, you know. The only problem is that sometimes Mary would run out. I noticed I said Mary. She was the one who would do this, I have to admit, to my shame, but she'd run out and buy some of these things early so we could get, you know, special prices. Sometimes you buy early, you get special prices on things, and then they change their mind. Of course, we'd have to spend the rest of the weeks talking them into their original list, you know. But generally speaking, having that list made it much easier to give the gifts that brought them real pleasure and joy on Christmas morning. And that's what we wanted to do. We wanted to bring them joy. Of course, deciding on presents for each other was more difficult. We want to get just the right present that would express the love that we had for each other. That was difficult to do, especially on the budget that we were living on at that time. And then to buy presents for parents was even more difficult because they had everything they needed. I mean, what do you give the person who has everything? Especially when you don't have any money to spend in the first place, you know? It was next to impossible to find the perfect gift. Some of you are struggling with that right now. You have 4 shopping days left till Christmas. And you're still looking for that perfect gift. Just the right thing to give. I don't know that anybody has ever given the perfect gift. Except one. There was one perfect gift. And since our minds are on gifts and giving these days, I'd like to talk about that one perfect gift. It's the gift the Apostle Paul had in mind when he exclaimed in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, "Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift." It's an interesting verse, isn't it? This entire chapter, along with chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, is about giving. Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to finish the project that they started a year before. The project of a collection for the poverty-stricken believers in Jerusalem. And he's telling them about the wonderful benefits of generous giving. Benefits that would be ours as well if we gave generously. Now relax, I'm not going to give a sermon on giving this Sunday before Christmas. But we have to look at the context in which the verse appears, just for a moment. For one thing, God's grace will abound toward us if we give generously. See that in verse 8? And then he will multiply our ability to give even more. That's what he says in verses 9, 10, and 11. And that will result in great praise and thanksgiving to God among those who are helped by our giving. That's what he says in verses 12 and 13. And for that reason, these people who are helped and are praising God are going to pray for us. That's what he says in verse 14. And that all that love and that unity and that mutual support and care and concern for one another is possible because of that one perfect gift that God gave. All that he just described in all those preceding verses is made possible because of this one gift. And that's why he exclaims with joy in his heart in verse 15, "Thanks be unto God for that indescribable gift." Now, since that gift is closely tied to Christmas, I'd like to talk about it this morning, this Sunday before Christmas. Let's begin by talking about the identity of the giver. Before we get to the gift, let's talk about the one who gives. Who is the giver? Well, there isn't any question about that. It's quite clear in the verse. Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. God is the giver. He's a God who loves to give. The Apostle James wrote in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow caused by turning. It's his very nature to give. God is not a seller. He's a giver. You can't buy God's great blessings and God's wonderful gifts. You receive them freely. They are gifts. You can't buy the fresh air you breathe. God gave that to you as a gift. You can't buy the water that comes from a bubbling brook. It's a gift. Oh, men bottle it and sell it, get money for it, but God doesn't. He gives it freely. His spiritual blessings are likewise freely given. That's what the prophet Isaiah said to the weary Israelite captives in Babylon in Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Oh, everyone who thirsts, he said, come to the waters. And you have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Buy it, but buy it without money and without price. He's talking about that spiritual food and drink that satisfies the soul. It's a gift. There's no way you can buy it. There isn't enough money in the whole wide world to pay for it. It's free. God's blessings are free. They're freely given. They're gifts. Dr. Harry Ironside, the great Bible expositor of a past generation, used to tell a story that beautifully illustrates this truth. It's about a poor English woman years ago whose little daughter was taken with desperately ill with a disease, and the lady went to work as a housemaid to provide for herself and her child and to pay the doctor bills. One day the little girl began crying for grapes. She just wanted the taste of a grape. Kept crying, she couldn't be consoled, though it was winter time and the price of grapes made them out of reach for this poor woman. Each day when the mother came home from work, the child would ask, did you get me any grapes today? And the mother would have to say, no, I was not able to get them. One day the lady was called to work in a different district, and as she passed a huge and beautiful garden, she saw a large hothouse. And in it were luscious clusters of grapes hanging and ripening. She tried the gate and found it open. So she went in and looked for the gardener and found him. But before she had an opportunity to say a word, the man said, what are you doing here? Rather gruffly. You have no right to be in here. These are the king's gardens. Now you must leave. Oh, sir, she pleaded. My daughter is sick at home and has been crying for grapes. All I have is this one shilling. But I would be happy to give it to you if you would only give me a bunch of those grapes. The gardener wouldn't hear of it, insisted that she leave. She assumed that he was angry because she only offered one shilling. So she decided to keep working and earn some more money and try again. And so she did, went in again, but it was no different. Again, he turned her away. But just as she was ready to leave, a young lady approached her and said, what is it, my good woman? Oh, ma'am, if you can do anything for me, won't you please? My daughter is sick and is crying continually for grapes, and I saw these beautiful clusters in this hothouse, and I wanted to purchase some, but this man will not sell them to me. Look, I have two shillings. May I have just one bunch of those grapes? Come with me, the young lady said. Hold out your apron. And she began to snip off one bunch after another until the poor woman cried, no more, I have only two shillings. Don't give me any more. But I want your daughter to have all she needs. There is life and health in this fruit. And so she snipped off some more. Finally, the woman said, I can't carry any more. I'm so grateful to you. Here are the two shillings. And the young lady said, I cannot take your money. My father is not a merchant. He's the king. The king does not sell, but he delights in giving. The king delights to give. That's the perfect description of our Lord, you see. He's not a merchant. He's the king. And the king delights to give. That's his nature. That's what he's like. He's the giver of all good gifts. Some of you have doubted that. You've been struggling with burdens and trials of various kinds. You just haven't seen God's good gifts. Oh, dear friend, lift up your eyes. Look. As the songwriter put it, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. God's done some wonderful things. He's the giver of good things. Believe it. Look for his blessings, because he is the God who delights to give. The identity of the giver is without question our wonderful Lord. But what is the gift that he gives? Let's talk about that next, the identity of the gift. It's interesting, but in the context, Paul doesn't tell us what the gift is. He just cries out, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift, and never mentions to us what it is. I read a number of commentaries to see what the Bible scholars say about it, and some suggest it's simply the unity and the love between the Jewish and Gentile believers that giving would stimulate. These Gentiles would give to meet the needs of these Jewish believers, and they in turn would love them and pray for them, and there'd be unity and oneness between them, and that would be the wonderful gift. But most Bible commentators say that the language here is far too strong to limit it to just that. The majority feel that the gift is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, God's wonderful and sinless Son. See, the Bible does make it abundantly clear that he is God's gift to us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him to be born. We call that the incarnation, when God took upon himself human flesh and became a man so that he might be one with us. But God also gave him not just to be born, but to die. That's the crucifixion. When the God-man died in our place and paid for our sin, paid the penalty that we should have paid. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8 and verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, gave him for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all good things? And again, to the Ephesians, Paul wrote, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. He's talking about how God the Father gave his Son, and how the Son gave himself as an offering for our sins. He gave him to die. And God giving his Son to die in our place is the supreme gift. The gift that transcends every human gift. It is the perfect gift. God's Son, the Lord Jesus. That's the gift. But I wonder if Paul didn't have something more in mind than just the gift of God's Son when he wrote that. The Lord Jesus himself told us of another indescribable gift that God gives us, and that is the gift of the Spirit. It was in the upper room the night before Jesus died, in John 14 and verse 16, that he said to his disciples, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. Several times in the book of Acts, the Spirit is called a gift. For example, in Peter's Pentecostal sermon in Acts 2:38, he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. And twice more in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is called a gift. Acts 10:45 and Acts 11:17. And what a wonderful gift he is. I mean, think of it. The Spirit of the living God, sent by God the Father and God the Son to live in us, to be with us every minute of every day, to comfort us and to encourage us, to lead us and guide us, to strengthen us and uphold us, to instruct us, to convict us, to challenge us. Think of it, friends. God the Spirit lives in your heart and in your life. If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, that would certainly qualify as God's indescribable gift, the perfect gift. You know, that truth is almost more than our minds can conceive of. Oftentimes when I'm in a group of people, like an elevator or someplace, I'll look around and I'll think, I wonder who of these people, or in whom of this group, God dwells. The Spirit of God lives in whom he does not. And in all probability, in a large group of people, there are some in whom he dwells. Can't see it from the outside. You don't know it just by looking at faces usually. But God lives in some folks and he doesn't live in others. He only comes to dwell in those who have acknowledged their sin and put their faith in Christ as Savior. And if you've done that, God lives in you, in the person of his Spirit. What a wonderful gift. It's part of that indescribable gift, God's perfect gift. But you know, there may be one more thing. In fact, I'm sure there's one more thing that cannot be eliminated when we talk about this perfect gift. And that would be our eternal salvation. It too is called a gift. Contrary to what most people in the world think, the Bible teaches that salvation is a gift. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The gift of God. This salvation is God's gift to us. When God takes undeserving, miserable sinners like us, like me, and forgives their sins and washes away all their guilt and clothes them in the righteousness of his Son, his sinless Son, and imparts to them his own divine life, eternal life, and then assures them of eternity in his holy heaven, and does not charge us for that, but does it all freely and without money and without price, surely that would have to qualify as God's indescribable gift, the perfect gift. The Son, the Spirit, and salvation. What a wonderful package. Could you possibly conceive of anything more wonderful, more magnificent than this? All of it together comprising God's indescribable gift, the perfect gift. But what does it mean to be indescribable? Why did Paul use that term? Let's call it the nature of the gift. This is the only time this particular Greek word is used in the entire New Testament. This word indescribable, or unspeakable as the King James puts it. Inexpressible. The word is composed of the negative, not, and the verb to declare or to relate. So the word means primarily not declarable. In other words, this gift is so wonderful, so marvelous, so magnificent, so utterly inexhaustible in its scope that it is not possibly, to describe it in detail in human words. Simply not possible. It is inexpressible. The very thought of it leaves us speechless. Indescribable. is probably the best English word we can find to carry over the thought that Paul had in his mind when he said this. Have you ever received a gift like this? A gift that was so wonderful and so magnificent that it left you speechless, that you didn't have words to describe it? I've gotten a number of gifts like this. Spectacular gifts from kind and generous friends that just were more than my mind could even begin to imagine. Gifts that literally took my breath away, left me speechless. Gifts that I felt so unworthy of, that I knew without a doubt that I did not deserve in the least, and yet some kind person gave them to me. And all I could do was thank them for the gift and thank God for such a gracious individual who would give a gift such as that. One that I will never forget is one that you too probably will remember if you've been around Emmanuel Faith for at least 3 years. It was just 3 months after I was diagnosed with cancer. And we were interviewing candidates for junior high pastor here at the church at the time. And I'd taken one of the candidates out for dinner after the committee had interviewed him. It was a Wednesday evening, and I planned to come back to the church after dinner and spend a little time in my office till prayer meeting time. We were living in Valley Center at the time, and there was not enough time to drive home and come back again, so I thought, well, I'll just do a little work in my office and then go to prayer meeting. And as I approached my office after dinner, I noticed light under the door, and that kind of surprised me because I thought to myself, that's strange. I know I turned the light out when I left. So I opened the door, and the first thing that caught my eye on the floor were some McDonald wrappers and cups lying around. Of course, I felt a little irritable about that. I wonder who in the world is trashing my office. I'm a rather fastidious person, as many of you know, and kind of bothered me. And then I saw three little kids that looked strangely like my grandchildren in Ethiopia, if you remember. And then sitting behind them were my son and daughter-in-law, fresh off a plane from Ethiopia. Some generous but anonymous friend had paid to fly them home as a surprise Christmas present for Mary and me. And it was an absolutely total surprise. I mean, there was nothing in this world that gave me one single hint that this was coming. And I have never been so utterly shocked and startled in all my life as I was that night when I walked into that office. I was speechless. And this New Testament word would be an accurate description of that occasion that night. It was an indescribable gift. Now, as you might suspect, I didn't stay for prayer meeting that night. The Lord will have to forgive me for that. We jumped in the car and drove out to Valley Center. Mary was there. She was packing because we were planning to move back into town at that time. Rang the doorbell. When Mary answered the door, she was serenaded by some carolers from Ethiopia. And needless to say, she was just as surprised as I. She had no inkling that it was coming. But in view of our different personalities, I could hardly say she was speechless. She squealed with delight. But this word was still applicable. She couldn't find words to put together the expression of her joy. It was an indescribable gift in every sense of the term. One of the nicest things that anyone could have ever done for us, particularly at that time in our lives. It was perfect. But I have to tell you, as wonderful as that gift was, it doesn't begin to match what God did for us that first Christmas day when he gave us his son. He was the gem of heaven's glory, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the fairest of 10,000, the bright and morning star, the rose of Sharon, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God gave him to us, to you and me who are believers in him. He gave him to us to be our Savior and our companion and our friend. Nothing could begin to match that. And then in addition to that, he gave us his Spirit to dwell within us. And that wonderful gift of eternal salvation. Nothing could begin to match that gift. Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. But there is one more thing I want to mention about this gift. And that is our response to it. Because you see, there's only two things we can do with a gift. And that's take it or leave it. Receive it or reject it. Refuse it. There isn't anything else. That's it. Some people try to do something else with it. Like pay for it. But if it's truly a gift, then trying to pay for it is to insult the giver and essentially reject the gift. You can't pay for it and receive it as a gift at the same time. So we're back to one of two things. You either receive it or you reject it, one or the other. You've probably had it happen to you where you tried to give someone a gift and they tried to pay for it. Maybe you invited someone out to dinner to be your guest, and then they tried to pick up the tab, and that was an insult. You invited them. They were to be your guest. You chose a place you could afford. You wanted to treat them as your guests, and for them to pay for it would be to insult you and to refuse your gift. It's as if God has invited us to his restaurant today to receive his wonderful gift. And we insult him and reject his gift when we try to pay for it. And that's exactly what some folks are trying to do when they offer him their own human goodness. It's like saying, well, it's nice of you to offer me your salvation at no cost, Lord, but you know, I'm not absolutely bankrupt. I've got something I can offer, you know. You know, I'm a very good person. I'm quite moral, and beside that, Lord, I'm fairly religious. I mean, if you would just accept some of my human merit, I would be happy to exchange that for your gift. No, it doesn't work that way, folks. That's no longer a gift. That's an insult to God. That is a rejection of his gift. If it's a gift, then you can't pay for it. You must simply receive it with gratitude. Some people simply reject it because they're not sure they want it. It isn't a gift they feel like they need or care about. In the last few weeks, I read somewhere an interesting story. I'm not sure where I read it. If you know where I read it, you could tell me. I'm looking for it. But it was about a young man who was about to graduate, and I think it was from college that he was graduating. And he and his dad talked about the possibility of dad buying him a good used car for a graduation present. A car that dad could afford and that the boy basically needed. Well, the day of graduation arrived, and his dad handed him a package and said, "Congratulations on your graduation, son. God bless you." And the boy opened the package, and it was a Bible. And at first he was dismayed, and then he found himself getting angry, angrier by the moment. So finally he took the Bible and he threw it across the room, stomped out of the house, and refused to talk to his dad. Think of it. He was expecting a car, and he gets a Bible. What could be worse than that to his way of thinking? The alienation between him and his dad lasted for several years. And then suddenly and unexpectedly, his dad died. And he thought, well, I guess I better go to the funeral. So he arrived at the funeral, and one moment during the time he was there, he was alone in the house, and there on an end table in the living room, he spotted the Bible that his dad had given to him for graduation. And he picked it up and he began to flip through the pages. And there, to his utter consternation and mortification, was a check dated the day of his graduation in the exact amount of the cost of that used car that he and his dad had talked about. How utterly foolish he had been to reject his father's gift. Don't you make the same mistake with God's gift, dear friend. Don't reject it simply because you're not sure it's what you want. It is exactly what you need. And there is only one sensible thing to do with this gift, and that is to acknowledge that you need it. that you have nothing that you can give to pay for it, and then to receive it gladly and gratefully from His generous hand. Have you done that? If not, would you do it right now? I don't know of a better time to do it than this time of year, when we're talking about giving and receiving and gifts. That would make this the best Christmas of your entire life. The Christmas you received the perfect gift. The gift of God's Son. His Spirit to live in your life. And His wondrous eternal salvation. See, the Bible says, "For as many as received Him, to them He gave the authority to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name." The Apostle John wrote, "This is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. And these things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Do you have God's Son? If you have Him, you have His Spirit, and you have His life. Eternal life. If you're not sure you've received this gift, would you do that today? If you thought for a moment that you had to pay for it, and you've been trying to pay for it, you've been insulting God and rejecting the gift, will you simply receive it by faith today? Let's bow our heads reverently and our hearts reverently before the Lord right now. With our heads bowed, may I ask you, if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and received His gift of eternal life, if you haven't, or if you're just not sure you have, would you settle it today? Right here and now. Right there where you sit, you can settle this. Did you know that? Just in the quiet of your own heart, you can settle it. You don't need to speak out loud or raise a hand or walk to the front. It's a matter of trust. That takes place in your heart, your soul, your mind, your inner being. Express your trust, your faith to the Lord right now, will you? Just in the quiet of your own heart, talk to Him. "Lord, I'm a sinner, and I do believe that Jesus paid for my sin at Calvary and rose from the grave to give me His eternal life. And Lord Jesus, I accept your gift right now. Come into my heart and save me from sin." And He'll do that. And what a wonderful Christmas this will be. Will you open your heart to the Lord Jesus right now? Father, thank you for your wonderful gift. Indescribable, unspeakable, inexpressible, fabulous, incredible. Lord, we just can't even find the words to express it. But we thank you for it. And I pray that those who have never before today received that gift will do so right now and make this the most joyful Christmas they've ever known or ever will know until they enter your presence and see your face. What a joyful Christmas it would make for all of us who know you to know that others have put their faith in you this Christmas season and received your gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for those who have made that decision today. And for those of us who've known the Savior, we want to say again, Father, particularly at this time of year, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your indescribable gift. In Jesus' name, amen.